All or nothing. I had the opportunity to drive around Hollywood, California a number of years ago. I saw the big white letters with the city's name boldly proclaimed from the hillside overlooking its residents. I did not see any streets paved with gold. I did not see the citizens of Hollywood skipping and dancing down the sidewalk with wide grins on their faces from the euphoria of living in paradise, in utopia. Surely the mecca of the entertainment industry would satisfy the human heart. If we watch Entertainment Tonight on television or read the stories of movie and television stars, we learn that some of the most miserable people on earth are the celebrities that we look up to and emulate. Surely there is more to life than this. The island of Patmos is a beautiful Greek island to visit now, but 2,000 years ago, it was very different. Hatred for the followers of Jesus was growing. Eventually, the Apostle John was captured in a persecution campaign by the Roman Emperor Domitian. John was ultimately sentenced to Patmos, and we read of this in Revelation 1, verse 9. Patmos was a small, rocky, and barren area. Many criminals of Rome were sent there to serve out their prison terms in harsh conditions. There were mines on the island that the criminals were forced to work. John was sent to the island for the same reasons, because the early Christians were considered a strange cult group who were known for causing trouble within the empire. When all is stripped away, who or what captures our love and attention? Jesus calls out through John on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. Last book of the Bible, book of Revelation, chapter 3. Let's look at verses 14 to 22. Revelation 3, verse 14. Jesus says here, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, we want to have ears to hear what you are saying to the churches. We want to hear what you are saying to us as New Beginnings Church and individually. Would you speak? Would you use your word? Would you speak through your word and by your Spirit bring to our attention the things that need to change, the adjustments that need to be made? Lord, we pray that you would be the one we love more than anyone or anything. We pray that passion for you and for your kingdom would arise in our hearts. Would you stir us, Lord? Touch us. Touch our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple things particularly that God wants us to know here in this passage. God wants us to know he hates half-heartedness. Look at verses 14 to 17 of Revelation 3. The most frustrating people to Jesus have always been the religious people. As I read the Gospels, I see him most angry, not with the drunks or the prostitutes or the Roman leaders. Jesus was most angry with those who should have known better. People who knew the Word of God, yet held back in their trust and devotion toward God. These were the people that had the most conflict with Jesus, and it went both ways. The Lord wanted to call his people to a heartfelt relationship with him, not just the letters of the law, but he wanted it to come from their hearts. Man-made religion is preoccupied with externals, with behavior and appearance. We love to look at people and make assessments, depending on how they look on the outside, what they say. But the Lord looks at the heart. He looks way deeper than behavior or appearance. We could even be doing and saying many of the right things, but our hearts can be a million miles from the Lord. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, as described in the four Gospels, are prime examples of what can happen when we settle into half-heartedness and we become satisfied with the preoccupation over looking good. Have you played the game of Monopoly? I have played it since I was a boy, and I have experienced the exhilaration of raking in the money and the pain of being wiped out. You can play the game of Monopoly very conservatively and try not to lose. Or you can play it all out by buying just as much property as you possibly can. I learned early in life that playing the game conservatively will more often than not mean that I'm playing to lose. It's a game that you have to be all in. You have to go for it right from the beginning, and you can't just play it conservatively. Churches can be among the most conservative groups and organizations in the world. Under the guise of protecting the unchangeable truths of God's word, we can grow stagnant and half-hearted. A church's pastoral search committee concluded in their meeting, in 6 years, we've had six pastors who were really on fire. We'd like someone lukewarm for a while. Beware of growing comfortable and unchangeable. This temptation grows stronger as time goes by in our relationship with the Lord. It's so easy in faithfulness and steadfastness to become rigid, to become inflexible, to become lukewarm. We might be avoiding or even resisting the work of the Holy Spirit among us. Here is something in the human heart where when we see God move or speak, we want to replicate that. We want to duplicate it. So we say to ourselves, what was I doing at the time? What song was I singing? Where was I standing? Where was I sitting? And I have to do that again for God to move again. And we have this idea of this is how God is going to move again. So we start to put him in a box. And I'm learning that God doesn't like to be in a box. We can't put him in a box. He is a God of doing new things. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever in his character and in his nature, but he does new things. He says new things. Our confusing and strange double-mindedness sends a mixed message to the one for whom our soul longs. This can be rather confusing. With one hand, we're inviting him, come close, I want to be with you. And in the other hand, we're holding him at bay. We're saying, I don't want to get too close. Which is it? Are we all in or not? Do we want to be really close to him or not? The Apostle Paul reflects on such a wrestling match. And Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 7. Look at what Paul writes here in Romans 7, verses 21 to the second half of verse 25. Romans chapter 7, 21 to 25. Romans 7, 21, Paul says, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Have you felt this struggle, this turmoil inside, where there's a part of you that really wants to press in and get to know Jesus really well, closely and intimately? And then have you experienced the other side of you, this other part within you that wants to withdraw and hide and run from him? This is common to all humanity. And it's this struggle with the sinful nature that goes on, this law of sin that's at work within us. This sin that we were born into by virtue of the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve, eating of the forbidden fruit. There's a struggle within all of us that cannot be overcome by sheer willpower. Many New Year's resolutions are made with the best of intentions, but most of these resolutions are broken and abandoned by the end of January, if it even makes it that far. The struggle with half-heartedness leads us to one of two options. Either we will try to bear down even harder to try to change ourselves. We will clench our fists and grit our teeth, and we'll really determine to make this thing happen. Or we will turn to the one who can change us. Victory is secured only through the one who has such power. God is all in when he reaches out to us. Why do you suppose the Lord is so turned off by lukewarm half-heartedness? The Lord is misrepresented when we claim to know him, but we are not really close to him. So we can say with our mouths that we know Jesus, but do our lives really reflect that we know Jesus? He knows that people are looking for what he has to offer. He's created it. He's made within us, as someone has said, this God-shaped vacuum that only he can fill. But unfortunately, many have tried to portray him as someone that he is not. We've tried to portray him as not the God who is, but the God we want him to be, which actually is a form of idolatry. It's a misrepresentation of God. As a result, the Lord is the most misunderstood person in the universe. How have other people represented the Lord to you? How have you represented the Lord to other people? God wants us to know he hates half-heartedness. He also wants us to know he changes open hearts. Look at Revelation 3, verses 18 to 22. An open heart is a sincere heart. Such sincerity is cultivated by being painfully honest with yourself. And it's so easy to deceive ourselves into thinking that all is well and we're not really in need. Despite our whining and complaining, we Canadians enjoy some of the best standards of living in the world. Such prosperity is both a blessing and a curse. While the Lord intended our wealth to be invested in His work, we have squandered it in selfish pursuits. Jesus sees our deeds, and He reminds the Laodicean church of this in His message to them. We are created to do good works. There's no question about that. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But His concern goes much deeper than good works. Jesus is preoccupied with issues of the heart. The Lord is looking for hearts that are open and honest. We flippantly ask each other, "How are you doing?" And we instantly reply, "Fine." How would you respond if the Lord asked you this question? If Jesus were to ask us, you and me, the question, "How are you doing?" How would we respond? Here again is the word repent. The Lord calls His people to repent. The door to intimacy with Christ is marked repent. Drawing close to Him begins with recognizing how the Lord is so unlike us. The question is, if He is so unlike us, how are we going to become like Him? The objective is not to make Him like us. It's so that we would be like Him and let Him do His work in us so He can do His work through us. Through His loving discipline and refinement and our cooperation with Him, the Lord has the opportunity to make us more like Him. A man jumped up in the middle of the pastor's message. "Preacher," he shouted, "I have been a miserable, contemptible sinner for years and never knew it before tonight." Before he could say any more, a deacon in the next pew announced, "Sit down, brother. The rest of us knew it all the time." Now, we often quote Revelation 3, verse 20, as an evangelistic verse directed at non-Christians. Jesus says here to the church in the city of Laodicea, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Jesus did not direct this promise to non-Christians. He directed it to His people, the church in Laodicea. He says this to a church. Could He be saying this to you and me today? May our reply be Hebrews 10:19-22. Look at the words of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Hebrews 10:19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Sincerity is acting or speaking without hypocrisy. One of the biggest turnoffs for people who do not participate in a church is the hypocrisy that they see among those who do. And I have mixed feelings about this criticism. It's tragic that choices are made to avoid opportunities to develop a relationship with God because of our hypocrisy. But I think the criticism has too often been a valid one. I know because of the hypocrisy I see in my own heart. I completed a personality profile for a course I took, and the professor explained that our scores were adjusted because of our tendency to lie to one another and to ourselves. We can go to great lengths to avoid taking honest looks at ourselves and how we are doing. God begins to change us when we realize that He, not we, can do it. I want to confess to you my own half-heartedness. I accept the responsibility for this, and I want to turn up the spiritual thermostat in my circles of influence. I cannot expect this to happen unless the Lord first deals with me. And I'm asking Him to purify me, to rebuke, and to discipline me so I will be hot in my spiritual desire. That I will be neither cold nor lukewarm, but I will be hot. The Apostle John identified himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he uses this phrase in John 13, 23, and several other places. When he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, I don't think he was boasting about being the Lord's favorite, but he said this to describe their close relationship. John would lean against Jesus when the disciples reclined for meals, and he was one of the three closest to their master. Jesus entrusted his mother, Mary, to John's care as he was about to die, as he was hanging on the cross. In John 19, verses 26 and 27, he says, John, look after her, would you? What a declaration of closeness and trust. John was transformed by the love of Christ from a brash, ambitious, fiery-tempered fisherman into a gentle, humble man who became known as the Apostle of Love. You remember John and his brother James were known as the Sons of Thunder? They were guys that had short fuses. But the Lord transformed John, not because of John's self-effort or his strong will and determination to change, but because John walked with Jesus. This change didn't come about by embracing a religion or a philosophy, but by walking with a person. After Jesus gave his life so John and the rest of us could have eternal life, John lived out the rest of his days in devotion to his first love. The church in Laodicea was called to do the same. Come back to our first love. It is time to abandon distractions and fulfill the purpose for which we were created. I plan to pursue a closer relationship with God. Will you join me? God wants us to know He hates half-heartedness and that He changes open hearts. A relationship with the Lord calls for total commitment.